Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through to verse 9. Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and hath put on the new man. We consider today the earth that we live upon, its fallen character, a character the child of God must repudiate and live contrary to. We read in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. The Apostle Paul is bringing us back to where we are today, upon the earth. I want you to underline those words, upon the earth, back to where our bodies are. Paul has exhorted the Colossian believers to be heavenly minded, to have their hearts in heaven, to set their affection on things above in heaven, especially to be often seeking and thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God. That's their heart. That's where the Christian's affections are to be. Our minds are to be focused on heaven, not always to be upon the earth. But you see, our members are upon the earth. And by our members, Paul means our bodies and our bodily parts. Our hands, our feet, our mouth, our ears, our eyes, they're all our members. And where are our members today? They're here. They're not in heaven. They're upon the earth. And so by saying upon the earth, Paul is linking us with verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Your affections are not to be upon the earth. Your love is not to be for the world. Your desires are not chiefly to be earthbound. Not your affections upon the earth. However, your members are upon the earth. This is a kind of a paradox, isn't it? Heavenly minded, yet earthbound members. There is a duality about the Christian. He's a citizen of a heavenly place, but he's stuck here on the earth. Our bodies are earthbound. And our members, as earthbound, have to be active on earth. All our members are interacting. We do things every day with our hands and with our feet. We see things every day with our eyes. We hear things every day with our ears. Our tongues are always talking. These members are always moving and in motion. Our bodies are engaging upon the earth in life, from walking to eating, sleeping, and many, many more endless things in between. Unfortunately, the earth which we are bound upon is not a good place. It is not a righteous place. It's beautiful, yes. Beautiful scenery for us to walk around and to go through. But in our interaction with men who dominate the earth, it's a wicked place. And that's the problem for Christians. For those who want to endeavor to walk with God, for those who want to mind heavenly things, they find that their members upon the earth are finding it difficult, hard. It's a wicked, fallen world, and saints are finding it hard to be upon the earth. There are snares and temptations and all these evils. And our members, yes, even the members of a Christian body can become entangled in these things. That's the problem. That's the problem that Paul is dealing with now as we continue through this chapter. The earth is not just void of righteousness. It is positively wicked. It is fallen. It is depraved. And all that live on the earth are sinners. The Bible describes the earth. The whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole globe, the earth. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's the world that we live upon. This present world, it's an evil world. And the sins of this evil world are of the most wicked kind. And Paul is describing what the earth is like. That we live upon. The character of the earth. He lists some of its vileness and depravity. So Paul is defining for us as we go through these words. He is defining for us upon the earth what that means. What that's like. And you will notice that Paul gives two groupings to describe how men live upon the earth. The first grouping is found in verse 5. Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then again in verse 8, he gives another list. Anger. Wrath. Malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying. This is mankind. This is how men live. This is what characterizes upon the earth. All of these things, all of these sins. This is what mankind indulges in. This is what the ungodly use all their members for. In the first group, he lists six. Six is the number of a man. The first two things refer to outward acts. Fornication. Uncleanness. They set forth the world's conduct. The remainder set forth the heart. The desire life, the impulse behind the conduct, the inner feelings, the inclinations. First is fornication. Fornication is sexual immorality. Particularly sexual actions outside of the bond of marriage. Adultery. Prostitution. The world is full of this. The Lord Jesus used this very word himself, fornication. He says, from within, out of the hearts of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. The world is rife with this. Upon the earth is full of this. This even provides a whole industry to some men. This was the drawing power of the pagan world, fornication. The ancient temple worships of the pagans often involved rituals with priestesses who allowed their bodies to be used. The ancient world had a sex industry even as the modern world does. And it was the norm upon the earth outside of Judaism. It was the norm. If you read 1 Corinthians, you'll see that some of the Gentile converts at Corinth indulged in fornication. They seemed lenient towards it whenever it seemed to creep into the church. And this is because of the world that they came out of. It just wasn't recognized as the great evil that it is. And those saints needed further instruction because they came out of dark heathen paganism and they had to be taught about the evils of this present world. The modern world is no different. The permissive society is the norm. This is upon the earth, fornication. Even Christians today can become acclimatized to these things. And we can lose the shock factor of the depravity of the earth. And Paul wants to fix that. And he wants to tell us the character and nature of this world and to paint its darkness. And we can include in this sexual deformities, deviations, homosexuality, incest, and other things. Sexual uncleanness, sexual perverseness. The second word is uncleanness. Now, of course, all sexual immorality is uncleanness. And fornication can be bracketed in this area of uncleanness. But with God, there are other uncleannesses too. There are men who keep themselves pure from fornication and from these things to a large extent, but they indulge in other uncleannesses. And it's all the same with God. It's not only sexual immorality that leaves a man stained, that leaves a man dirty. There are other forms of immorality and uncleanness. Indeed, there are some, as they say, who pride themselves that they have kept themselves from, as they think, fornication. But remember also that to watch and to listen or to read about it is to be stained with it too. Many have not committed adultery, but have looked and watched and read in an adulterous way. That's the same thing. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, he that looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart? The uncleanness is in his heart, if it's not in his hands and in his members. There are sins of the flesh that make a man unclean. Drug addiction. Any kind of addiction. Drunkenness. Stealing makes a man's hands unclean. Makes a man's house unclean. And murder too. Stained with blood. Makes a man unclean. Vilely unclean. This conduct is an unclean conduct. All the acts are depraved. Paul's describing the character upon the world in which we our members move. And then he goes to the desires, the inward life of men upon the earth. Inordinate affection, vile inward passions of the heart, evil desires. We read there in Romans, God gave them up unto vile affections, vile passions, desires for that which is unclean. Evil inclinations, concupiscence. Again, this refers to the longings, to the desires, to the lusts, to the craving for that which is forbidden, for that which is contrary to God. And then covetousness. It relates to even property and to possessions. And mankind is greedy. And man is characterized by greediness. You remember the Lord Jesus said to us, take heed and beware of covetousness. The earth is characterized by covetousness. Wants more, wants things, wants more than it needs. Wants what others have got. Property and materialism and possessions become the main thing. It becomes an idolatry, a god. And all the desire is toward that. The Lord Jesus said, beware of covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. He calls the covetousness idolatry. And we know that idolatry is a wickedness. I mean, fornication at one end, idolatry at the other end. These two great wickednesses that God abhors, enclosing everything within. This is the earth. This is what men do with their members. This is what it's like to live upon the earth as an unconverted person. Between fornication and idolatry, all men are gripped. This is the world. This is what Christians have to battle with and must battle with. The second grouping also lists six things. The number of a man upon the earth. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying. Upon earth, men are filled with these things. This anger and wrath, violent passions, malicious thoughts, malignant desires. It's not just about getting. It's also about hurting and taking from others. It's about getting above everybody else and trampling underneath all the rest. This malignancy in the world, this violence, this hatred, this bitterness. This is what runs the world, you know. This is how men live, in hatefulness, hating one another, wicked attitudes to others. You know, the worldling hates one another. And very often it's the hatred that unites them, not love. What unites the world is hatred against things. It's never love. Anger and malice. Wrath. Upon the earth, there is a speech problem. Not only the hatred and the anger and the malice in the heart, it usually comes out in the speech, in the talk, in the tongue, which is like a sharp sword and an arrow, a little member. And blasphemy is mentioned. And what's blasphemy, you ask? Well, blasphemy is speech that slanders God, slanders God's word. This is the vilification of God. Distracting from God, taking away from God's glory, perverting God, perverting the word, slandering God, saying, God doesn't exist. God's not good. Look at all the suffering in the world. God's not good. He couldn't be good if he allows all of that. All this slander against God, this blasphemy. Bible's not true. Bible's just fairy tales. Blasphemy, slandering, distracting from God's word, bringing it down to a low level by lies, by deceit. Blasphemy. Of course, this can be done against man too, can't it? Not only done against God, but man can be slandered. And you can take from a man and you can distract from a man by lying against him, by taking away his good name, things like that. And so this is the character of the world, that it's just a blasphemous world. It tramples God underfoot, and it tramples fellow man underfoot. It has neither respect for God or for men. And so the character and reputation of God is killed. But also they're not satisfied with that. They kill the character and reputation of their fellow men. Filthy communication is speech that is obscene. This is what upon the earth is like. This filthy talk, these dirty jokes, this foul language, this swearing and profanity. This is what the world is like. Crude words, filthy, as were jesting and shameful kind of speech. Upon the earth, it is interesting that while Paul mentions the members that are upon the earth, the only one that he names is the mouth. Filthy communication out of your mouth. The mouth is the most important member of all. It's the one that does the most hurting. It's the one that does the most damage. It's the one that causes the most danger. He picked the right member. The mouth of man. You hear it on the radio, you hear it on the TV, you hear it in the workplace, you hear it at the machine, you hear it in the street. You're only walking down the street, you're not even interacting with men, and you hear it. You're doing business with people who work, and they can't even keep their mouths clean. This is upon the earth. Our mouth is the most noble member of all. By it we praise God, and yet by it we curse men. This ought not to be. It's a cesspool, the mouth. Filthiness out of it. It's a sewer of iniquity pouring out the dirt. And last of all, lying is identified. Untruthfulness, deceit. God in Jeremiah chapter 9 describes this upon the earth. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil. They don't know me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive every one with his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. This is what it's like for men upon the earth. This is how the unconverted live. This is how the ungodly proceed. They are committed to iniquity. They weary themselves in living in sin. Upon the earth. And so you see, the believer is upon that earth where this is all abounding. The child of God is among the children of disobedience. Verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. We have to live with the children of disobedience. That's where Christians have to abide. That's where their members have to interact. That's where their hands have to come in contact with every day. The children of disobedience upon this earth. You have to get on with your neighbors. And this is the character very often of them. And Paul reminds the Colossian believers that they know this very well. He's not telling them some new thing. They know this very well from their own experience. Whenever they were in an unconverted state, they lived like this. Because he said there in verse 7, do you see it? In the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them, Do you see why he tells them that? You know this very well. I'm not telling you lies. I'm not painting the picture wrong. I'm not making it up. You know this very well, child of God, because you lived in that world as an unconverted sinner. That's the way you lived your life. That's the way you walked. You walked like that. Your members were moving like that. So you know this is true. This is no exaggeration. I'm telling you the truth. God's word describes it accurately. And you know it from your experience, because you have been upon the earth as an unconverted man or woman. You see it. And what is more, you engaged in it to a greater or lesser extent before your conversion. You, in actual fact, also were a child of disobedience. Dead in your sins, as he told them in chapter 2, you being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's quickened and forgiven you, but you were there, you were dead, you were upon the earth with all your dead members like this. We're in a time past, he told the Ephesians. Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. You were like that. You know it's true. We know it's true, brethren and sisters, don't we? By our experience, by observing, and by participation in an unconverted state. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, not battling it, not putting it down and subduing it, but living in it. Without a battle, without a strife. Hateful. Behaving hateful. And hating one another. We were just nasty people. Another thing that Paul brings out as he paints upon the earth is the attitude of God to it all. Lest we should be tempted to think, well, it's not all so bad, really. Or we could adopt a careless attitude, a slack attitude, a kind of a lenient attitude to all of this. We can be liberal. We could excuse men and say, well, the world's not so bad and there's a lot of good things. And at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter anyway. Sin is not so serious, really. Why do Christians make this big ado? Upon the earth is not such a bad place after all. There are people who think that, you know. Maybe even people going under the name of Christian think like that. But Paul has described it very, very well. But he's not satisfied to describe it very well. He can't paint the picture dark enough. So what he does further is to tell us how God feels about it. And so he says there in verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. God doesn't think it's careless and casual and, you know, liberal and lenient and it's not so bad. No, his whole wrath comes down upon the earth, upon the children of disobedience. If it's not bad in your eyes, men and women, let me tell you this, it's bad in God's. His wrath is upon the earth, upon the children of disobedience. It's a fearful thing to be abiding under the wrath of God. This is what the Bible teaches. This is not Christian nastiness. This is the truth. And so Paul is reminding the Colossian believers This is the way it is. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon this earth against all its ungodliness and unrighteousness. Don't let any man deceive you, he told the Ephesians, with vain words. Because of these things, the wrath of God does come upon the children of disobedience. These things lead to the wrath of God. You see why this world is under wrath? And Paul is reminding the Colossian believers, they have to live upon this earth. They still have to walk and abide here. Their members still have to be active here. But they cannot live like the world. And they cannot, as it were, live the way they used to in the world. Paul is telling them, yes, you're upon the earth, your members are upon the earth, but you can't be the same as the unconverted. That's what this chapter is all about. The Christian is different. You've been risen with Christ. You're risen with Christ, verse 1. You're seeking the heavenly things, the things that are above. Your heart and affections are to be set on Christ, who is on the right hand of God. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, and you're waiting for the Savior's coming again, and you're going to be changed, gloriously changed. But in the meantime, you have to abide upon the earth. And your heart isn't to be in that earth. And as for your members, you have to watch them. And so what can the believer do in such a place? How can he live in such a place? How can he get the victory in such a place? How can he, as it were, interact so as not to walk as the ungodly walk and not to be contaminated? How can he walk and live godly upon the earth? He can't go into a monastery. He can't take himself completely, as it were, out of the world. No, God has left him upon the earth. He cannot take his members away from it. And even if a man does go into the monastery with other men, it's still the same story. The same character of the world eventually enters in there too, as we all know from history. Every organization, every institution on earth is the same. And so we can't be taken out of the world. And the Lord Jesus didn't pray about that. I don't pray that you take them out of the world. But I do pray that you keep them from the world. That's what he prays. And the child of God is to be kept from the world, to keep himself upon the earth. Because to go out of the world is impossible. I wrote unto you, Paul says to the Corinthians in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then you must needs go out of the world. In other words, you have to have interaction amongst them to some extent. How do you do that? How do you live upon this earth contrary to the character of men upon the earth and contrary to the way the world is? There's only one answer. The Christian has to live godly in and through Jesus Christ. And that's what this chapter's about. And this is what Paul is showing us. This is the chapter that tells us about the necessity of living godly. But it's also the chapter about how the Christian does that. How he can obtain the victory. So what he's doing, first of all, is setting the character of the world that you have to keep yourself from. But parallel with that, he's telling us how we do that. And child of God, this chapter tells you, you can be godly. You can get the grace to be Christ-like. You can obtain the victory. You can obtain the weapons. You can have the grace, but you have to give careful heed and deep study and prayerful heed and prayerful study to this chapter. It's a very important chapter. It's not all theology. Chapters 1 and 2, the great things that has happened to Christian upon the earth. This is a practical now. How you live. How you manifest this position that you have in Jesus Christ in your members upon the earth. This is a very important chapter. Do you want to glorify God? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Then you be in this chapter. You be meditating upon this chapter. You be thinking upon this chapter. You be praying over this chapter. Let it get into your bones, into the marrow of your soul. Upon the earth, the child of God is to live godly. So let us pray then. We seek God together and call upon His great name.